Have a fun time. So we're in week two of Rhythm of Life. So I want to start with just a few questions. So what or who or what defines like who you are or what you think about yourself, your personality, your gifting, the way you just operate in life? Who or what is really defining that? Have you ever thought about that question? Have you ever like pondered that? Is that something like you think about normally or not? Like the other question then is like, what is then what's the real you? Like, who is you? Is that correct, like English? Who is you? You know, these are significant questions. And this stuff changes over time too. Like, there's a journey about this, right? Like what you thought about yourself or even who you were at like 13, this should probably look different at 33 and, you know, and on and on. And so that's what's exciting about this is that discovering who we are is an ongoing journey, ongoing process that we're never like, oh, I got it. You know, it's continually we get to do that, which I think is just awesome, part of the mystery of God and the bigness of who he is. The other question I want to ask you is then, have you ever maybe tried knowingly or unknowingly to be someone that you're not, like to be someone or something that you're not? Now, before we go into that, I just want to say, I know what you're all thinking right now. Right, I know that. I don't mean to brag, but like I'm pretty confident that I know what all of you are thinking as you look up here at me. You're thinking, "Wow, that guy just missed the NBA, and we're really lucky to have him with us right now." And you'll be right. I mean, the amount of times that I walk down the street and people are like, "Hey, like, did you play in the NBA?" I'm like, "No, I played in my driveway. That's kind of where I played my ball." In Hampton Township, you know. So one day, or a couple years ago, there used to be this thing called the Brethren in Christ Sports Tournament. And it was essentially an opportunity for people to come together in community. And it was also an opportunity for middle-aged men to kind of right all the wrongs and failures of middle school gym class. Like, that's what this thing was. So I played basketball on several teams. And I remember this one game specifically where I was like, you know what, today I'm going to play big. Like, I'm going to play huge. Like, I'm going to be a big man. Now, if you look at me, you'd be like, Chad, you don't have the body of a big basketball player. And you'd be correct in that assessment. But this game, for whatever reason, I was like, you know, I'm going to go down low. I'm going to try to get the rebounds. I'm going to try to bang inside. That's like basketball terms for get physical. And so I went into the paint, and there's all these bigger middle-aged men in there too, and we're all trying to fix what we failed in middle school gym class, right? Like, we're all like, I lost badminton, and I need to like fix this failure. And so we're all playing aggressively, and I was down in there, and I'm like doing the elbow thing, like playing really aggressive, and I just remember elbowing this guy, and this guy was like, oh, so that's how we're gonna play? And I was like, yeah, that's how. And I was just like, yeah. That's how we're going to play. And so 10 minutes later, I'd fouled out. I used all my fouls. And because I was just like raging inside. Because I was like, I am a big man and I'm not. And so I had to like do illegal things to try to do that. And then I remember thinking, oh no, I was trying to woo Michelle during this period of time in my life as well. And I remember thinking, oh no, her dad is there. I was like, oh, I lost my chance. Not that I had much at that point anyways. But I remember her telling me later, like her dad, Bob, was like, said to her, that Chad, he may be small, but he won't take anything from anybody. I was like, yes, Bob gets me. But the point is, I was trying to be something I wasn't. Like I have the physical capacity to be a shooting guard. I should be way outside, like never going in with the big guys. And yet I wanted to try to be in there. And I was trying to be something I wasn't. Rather than playing like my role, I was trying to do another person's role, and I was probably hurting our team in doing that. Another example is like, you might ask, like, Chad, why do you wear so much plaid? And it's really because I'm trying to be something that I'm not, because I read in a book once that pastors who are trying to be cool and like culturally relevant should wear plaid. And so that I would prefer to wear like paisley. But anyways, so as we talk about this rhythm of life, as we look at like what that means to develop this, we've got to understand who we truly are and who God has created us to be. Otherwise, what we're going to do is end up creating a rhythm of life or a system to our life that's really centered around a false sense of who we are, or a false sense of self. Does that make sense? Like sometimes we can begin to think, I want to be like this or I am this, and it's not really who God has made us to be. And so we develop systems and life surrounding this, and our rhythm of life will be off because it's around this false self instead of the true us. So in order for us to really develop this rhythm of life that we're after, we've got to discover our true identity in Him so that we can live out, so we can allow Him to bring out the best you, the best me, and create a rhythm around that. And I want to say this, that this is bigger. When we talk about creating a rhythm of life or discovering who you are, this is bigger than our occupation, right? Like it's bigger than what we do for a living. And for some of us, that might be, it might be really meshed together. But our jobs are a really significant part of our lives, but it's not the entire story of who we are, right? So my occupation, what I'm paid to do is to be a pastor. And I love that. I love that that's what God has called me to do, but that's not all of who I am. And so when I create a rhythm of life, I'm not just looking at creating a rhythm of life to become the best pastor, although it's part of it. What I want to do is become the best Chad that God has created. Does that make sense? Like I want to be the most Chad-like that He has created, and you need to be the most blank-like, whatever your name is, that you are. So part of that for me is pastoral ministry, but the reality is, like we're all called to minister no matter what our occupation is. It's all going to be part of our rhythm of life. So there's a quote from Eric Little, one of those names. He's the guy that Chariots of Fire, that movie, was based on. And so Eric was a missionary to China. He actually was born in China. Then he went off, was this great Olympian. And his story is pretty incredible. He won the gold medal in the 400 meters because he wouldn't run the 100 because that happened on a Sunday. And so he ends up winning a race that wasn't his top race. But he won it anyways because he worked really hard and God blessed him in that. But he has this quote where he says, "We're all missionaries. And so wherever we go, we either bring people near to Christ or we repel them from Christ." And then he goes, "I believe that God made me for a purpose. Part of that is being a missionary." But then he also says, "But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And I love that quote because it's talking about like when we experience God's gift and we experience who we truly are, when we're operating in who God has created us to be and the gifts and the talents and all these things that He's given us, we do feel His pleasure in that. And there's a closeness in that that's powerful. So this morning as we look at this topic, we're not going to be able to cover everything. This is a deep, complex thing that's very significant for us to dive into. But I want us to get asked two questions that I think will help us get started on this journey or continue the journey or maybe a new look at the journey of who we are with God and how He's created us to be. So I encourage you, again, as a part of this, to buy that book, to begin to walk through the book, to join a group, because when I went through that a year ago, there were some significant things that came out that God brought out in that moment as I walked through those questions and processed about myself that were really eye-opening and really, really helpful. And so I hope that for you as well. So the first question I want you to ask yourself today and throughout this week are paying attention to what are the gifts, what are those gifts that you have? Or what are the talents that you have? And now oftentimes when I say that, I think people get hung up on what we would call like creative talents, like artistic type talents. And you might say, well, I'm not musical, or I'm not graceful, or I'm not artistic. But what I want to tell you this morning, because I want to dispel this lie that you're not creative, because that was something I believed for a very long time, is that you are way more creative than you may think. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't have gifts or I don't have talents because I'm not creative, like that's a lie. That's not truth, because that was something that I believed about myself for a long time, because I have the handwriting of a two-month-old. Like, a two-month-old has better handwriting than I do. Like, I am not an artistic person. Art is not something. For a long time in music, I could never improvise. And so I believed this lie that I wasn't creative, that I had to, like, follow all the notes. And it was something that I carried with me, and I think limited myself. But the reality is there's so many things that we do that are incredibly creative, that we're all creative. So if you can just solve a problem, that takes creativity. If you can figure that out, like if you're a parent, you're creative. Like you have to be. And so Erwin McManus says this. He says, "I've come to realize after over 30 years of studying human creativity that the great divide is not between those who are artistic and those who are not, but between those who understand that they are creative and those who have become convinced that they're not. To deny our creative nature is to choose a life we are less and thus responsible for less. When we see ourselves as creative beings, we choose to survive. But when we see ourselves as creative beings, we must instead create. I just think that's beautiful. We have this opportunity to create based on who God is and who he's created us to be. If you think about it like this, like God, we've been created in the image of God. We serve a very creative God who created all of this, all of us, all of you, our world, and we're created in that image. So why wouldn't we be creative and be able to create? And so I hope one thing as we get started that you begin to understand is that you are creative and that God has created you to be creative and to create something new. And I think it's just powerful. And if we can begin to believe that, dispel the lie, I think we'll be able to better than step in to who God has called us to be. So the thing I want to look at with this then is then what are these gifts? What are these talents? What are these things that God has given you that when you do them, you feel his pleasure, that you feel excitement, that you feel joy, that you feel at peace as you do them? What are those things that bring you joy? So in other words, like when you serve. So there's some of you that when you serve, you just feel alive. Like I just want to step in and I want to help out and I want to serve. And there's a creative element to that. That's beautiful. Like when I create art, like for those of you that are maybe artistic, like when you make a painting or you draw something, like when you're doing that, it's more than just that. There's something in you that becomes alive as you do that, and you feel like this is me right now, that I'm creating this artistic piece. It was really neat. A couple weeks ago, for Michelle's birthday, I took her to one of those like paint night things where we did like the whole wood thing and there was a stencil and you painted it and you stand it, all this stuff. And it was cool because throughout the entire time, like I kept looking over at her and I could just see like just how much joy she had. Like there was just a smile on her face. She was so engaged. Meanwhile, for me, after about an hour and a half, I was like, babe, I'm bored. I'm done. And part of that was also because my stencil, which was going to be like the Wenger family, didn't come in. And so they had a backup stencil for me to use. And it was the only one. And it said, you had me at Merlot. So here I am, the only dude in the room, painting the one stencil I would have never picked. You had me at Merlot. It turned out great. And then at the end of this is just a sidebar. The end of the night, they took our picture. And I'm holding, so me and Michelle, she's just beaming with joy. And I'm like, you had me at Merlot. And then I look at the picture an hour or so later, and I realize my fly was down the entire time. So not only am I painting, you had me at Merlot, bored out of my mind. Michelle is just having the time of her life. My fly is down. It's like, could there be, you know, some more awkward situation for me? So if anybody's looking for a you had me at Merlot sign, let me Merlot, if you will. So, but otherwise, like, so when you feel art, you feel alive. Maybe for some, it's when you coach. Like, when you're helping a young person, like, become more of their, and use their gifts more, you become alive, and it's exciting. It's something you think about at night, or think about in the dull times throughout the day, or when you teach. It's like, I can't wait to teach. I love preparing this. I feel so alive. Or even like when you balance a budget, it's like, wow, everything works. This is amazing. That is an art. That's a piece of art. That's creative. That's a gift as well. All of these different things. And so, or another one would be like when I just organize, like everything feels right and I feel God's pleasure, and you are right in that. But these things are gifts, and it's like Eric said, like when I run, I feel his pleasure. And these things that God has created within us, these things that oftentimes we're good at, when we do them, when we express them, we feel joy, we feel excitement, we feel pleasure, and we don't need to feel bad about that, because the reason we feel that is because God has put it in us. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, for me, one of these things that came out for me when I was walking through the book, and I'm going to share a little bit of my journey throughout the sermon, if that's all right. But I began to realize, like, how much I love to make people laugh. Like, I love it. It makes me really excited. Like, when I have a joke for a sermon it cracks me up all week long. Like, I'm telling Michelle over and over and over again, like, I can't wait till Sunday to be able to tell it to you guys. But I love coming up with this sense of quick wit. And I used to believe for a long time, partly because people would tell me this, that humor for me was only a way to get out of uncomfortable situations. Like when I was uncomfortable, then you use humor. Like never dawned on me that this might be a gift or something that I was able to connect with God through, through as well. And the truth of the matter is, like, yes, I did use it in uncomfortable situations because I felt the most comfortable when I'm using humor, because that's how God has created me. And so when that comes out of me, I feel more comfortable, even if the situation around me feels awkward and weird. Does that make sense? And so it's just really powerful. This just happened a year ago. Like, when I was 38, I began to, for the first time, realize, you know, it's not that I just like to laugh. Like, there is something that God has put within me that I'm really passionate about. And, like, I like to study, like, comedians and how they do to the delivery, and I'm not there at all, but I just love it. And there's something sometimes for me when I can make people laugh or make people smile, it makes me feel God's pleasure, and I feel closer to Him. It's an act of worship for me when I'm able to do that. And so that was just something unique about myself that I just began to discover recently. And it's been really powerful, and that's my hope throughout this sermon, is that maybe there's things like that you haven't really thought about, that God would begin to bring out and begin to show you, like, I put this in you, and I want you to feel my pleasure, and I also want you to use it to bless other people with it as well. And so that's my hope for you. And I began to think, like, you know, because the whole comparison thing is huge for us, right, with people. And sometimes I'll compare with other pastors or other people, and maybe I'll be in a situation where there's a crisis, and I'll watch, like, another pastor or somebody, like, just have all the right words to say, and I'm like, I got nothing. But there's been some times there, though, where I'll be sitting with that, and I'll compare, and it's like, wow, they know what to say, and I don't. And yet something might come up where there's a little bit of a moment, and I'm able to just interject a little bit of wit and humor, and the person, whoever's walking through a difficult time, is able to smile, and they feel God's presence through that humor. And it began to make me realize, like, maybe my role isn't to always have the right things to say in difficult situations, but maybe it's just to help people smile. And that's how we partner together in the body of Christ. And it's beautiful. So, some people sitting here, like, when you pray for other people, even when you pray, like, you feel alive, you feel God's presence. I mean, we all sense God when we pray, but there's, for some, there's just a special gifting. And it's like, when they pray, it's like God is, like, sitting, like, right there. There's just something significant about it. For others, it's music, right? And they just come alive with music and expressing themselves in that way and using creativity. Some, it's kindness. Like, when you're kind to other people, you see somebody hurting and you're kind, like, you feel alive. They feel alive. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. For some of you, it's just your personality, like, who God, just the whole thing who God has created you to be. And when others are around you, they just feel at ease. They feel at peace because of this hospitable personality that you possess. For some, it's like when you give, like, you just love meeting needs, whether that's anonymously or stepping in. And it's, as you do that, like, you don't need any recognition for yourself, but you just love giving. You love picking up the tab when you go out to dinner or whatever that is. And I love you for doing that. But there's just that sense of joy or pleasure or connection with God as you do that. Some, like I said, you know, organization or solving problems. Like, for some folks, it's like they see these things, like, they see, like, a problem, whether it's a relational problem or like a mechanical or electrical problem. It's like, and you become alive as you begin to figure out how to fix this thing and make it work again. Some love counseling. You love hearing people, and you want to help step in and help them walk through their brokenness and experience God's healing in the midst of that, whatever that is. And I can't list everything here, but I'm hoping you're getting a picture of what this could look like in your life. So what are those gifts that you have? What are those things, those talents that God has given you? Don't be ashamed of it. Like, don't ever think that it's less. There's no tears to gifts, right? These are all just things that are given by God to us, and we all need them within the body. So embrace that. So in Romans 12, Paul says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." And I would also add, like, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we have these different gifts according to the grace given to us." Like, all these things have been given because of the grace of God. "So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement." And give a little bit more. I encourage you to encourage others to encourage, perhaps. "If it's giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do that cheerfully." So Paul says we have all these different gifts, and they work together in this beautiful body. And he's like, don't sit on them. If you have it, Just use it, express it. Find joy in using these different gifts. And then don't compare. Don't ever compare your gift with others. And I'm sure we've all been there. We look at others and it's like, man, I would love to be like that. Or that seems like it's more important. Or that seems like it's playing a bigger role in the body or in the world. And then we're like, either we try to then become that, and then we create this rhythm of life around that that's not really who we are. Or we just lower our own gift because we think that's higher than others. I think it's really important to not do that. Stephen Machia says, when we acknowledge our true selves, when we appreciate the way that God has made us. I love that quote. Appreciate how God has made you, just as he made you, and live it out. It's beautiful. So the second part then, the second question I want you to ask. So first, just ponder and think through and pray about, God, what are my gifts? What are these talents? What are these things that you've given me, and how can I find joy in the midst of these? And the second one is, what breaks your heart? Or what are these passions that God has given you? Because so often our greatest calling, our greatest purpose in life comes out of those things that we're passionate about, or those things that break our hearts. And one of my favorite lines in worship music is an older song by Hillsong called Hosanna. It's probably about 10 or so years old now. And there's a line in there that says, break my heart for what breaks yours, because everything I am for your kingdom's cause. And oftentimes, if we allow ourselves, there's going to be specific things that we hear about or when we're aware of, they absolutely break our hearts. And we become passionate about these things seemingly out of nowhere. Or these things can oftentimes come out of our greatest pain too, because we know what it's like to walk through it. And so we become passionate to help others experience healing in that. So what are those passions? What are those things that break your heart? Or another way to look at it is, like, what are those things that maybe you dream about? When you're just kind of off on your own, when there's not distractions, when there's not much going on, like, what are those things that you're just dreaming about or you'd love to see happen? So when I was in college, I had no idea I was doing this, but during my quiet times with the Lord, with my devotional times, I would basically write sermons. I would write like three or four points that I would see in the passage that I was reading, and I just thought this was a normal thing that everybody did during their devotional time, that they would have three or four teaching points that would come out to them as they were reading the scripture. And at that time, like, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just doing this. There was like this passion, there was this excitement for me to see into scripture and to see how these things could apply to my life and other people's lives as well. And at the time I was paying a lot of money to be trained as an accountant. And yet when I would dream, when I would spend time with God, when I would let my mind drift into that place when there wasn't the distraction, I was dreaming about teaching, and God was training me in that, and I didn't even know that it was happening. And this went on for probably about 10 years from that point till I actually became a pastor and had the opportunity to teach regularly. But even in the midst of that, God had given me different opportunities to teach and to express that gift and this passion for people to experience God's truth through his word in different ways. And so it was this ongoing process of discovery and growth and open doors and all these things that God was using. But it was really neat to look back and to see what was happening in the background all along, that God was developing a passion. God was developing a sense of purpose. God was developing a calling that I was just dreaming about, and I didn't even really fully know it. I didn't even recognize this until last week when I was preparing the message that God was doing this in the background when I was 20, 21. So these are the things that I'm talking about. Like, when you have space, when distractions are gone or cut out a lot, what are those things that you dream about? Or what are those things that you're like, why doesn't anybody do something about that? What breaks your heart? Like, what are those things when you see it in those situations that it's just like, God, like, why don't you step in? God, why don't you do something there? In his book on prayer, Philip Yancey writes about people who start like these incredible ministries that we'll hear of, like ministries that fight sex trafficking or orphanages or these things. And what he says is, as I interviewed the leaders of these ministries, helping to counter illegal sex trafficking, liberate women from prostitution, I learned that many began with a crisis of faith, or indeed a crisis of prayer. Like, God, why don't you do something about the homeless families in Roanoke or the AIDS orphans in Johannesburg? Don't they break your heart? And inevitably, there followed a prayer echoing the one prayed by Bob Pierce, the founder of the global charity World Vision, We said, Lord, may my heart be broken by what breaks yours. And those who responded to that prayer, those who responded to their own prayers of God, why don't you do something about that, became the answers to their own prayers. And they began to realize God did do something about it. He created me, and he is asking me to step into it. So all this makes me think of the Apostle Paul. This is really interesting. So Paul, before he became Paul, his name was Saul, if you know, and he was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And basically, his passion at that time, or his purpose, what he felt was, is he wanted to advance Judaism. He wanted Judaism to grow throughout the region. He was passionate about that. And so the reason that he would persecute Christians is because he saw that as a threat to Judaism. And so he was passionate about getting rid of these Christians or dispelling this movement so that what he thought was truth, that Judaism could grow and expand and increase in the area, and that nothing would come in the way of it. But then, of course, there's this powerful encounter that he has with Jesus Christ, where he's blinded, his life is transformed, he begins to see that Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and so Saul's life is radically transformed, he changes his name to Paul, and so now then he goes out and he begins to preach and teach to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world and the region, and he begins to spread out and starts all these different churches. And so he says this in Galatians, in his letter to Galatians 1. He says, "For you've heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And while I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." I was just extremely passionate about this. "But when he who set me apart, God, before I was born, and he who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, Jesus, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." He says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went on my way to Arabia and returned to Damascus." So what do you see in this passage? Is that Paul, before his conversion, was passionate about this tradition of his fathers, about advancing Judaism. But once he's converted, once his life is transformed, that same passion is there. That same burden, that same calling is there, but now it's directed in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's directed towards seeing Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, to see their lives transformed and see them become new creations in Christ. And so he begins to spread this message throughout. And so this thing was there all along, but now because of his conversion, because of what Christ did in his life, it's now channeled in the right way. And oftentimes this can happen where maybe we're passionate or our hearts break about certain things. And as we come more into the likeness of Christ, as we give our lives more and more to him, as we're transformed more and more by him, then he takes these things and he turns them and sets them free to follow him and what his calling is for us. So for one person sitting here, you might be sitting there thinking, my heart breaks, or I'm passionate to help young moms. Like when I see them, I know the fatigue, I know kind of the uncertainty, I know what's going on there. I just want them to know that they're doing great and that they're loved and that I'm there with them. And you step into that. Others, it might be there's a passion or there's a calling or there's something deeper to eradicate sex trafficking. I think we would all agree that sex trafficking is horrible and we want to see it gone. But for some, it's like you can't stop thinking about it. It bothers you so much. And it's like, God, why don't you do something about this? Others, it might just be, I want people to know the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Like, I want people to see just the lies in our culture, and I want to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is. You know, for others, it might be refugees, and your heart just breaks as you think about people coming to this country, not knowing the language, not knowing our customs, fleeing from another country that they don't even want to flee from, and they have to protect their family, and they come here, and it's like, God, who's helping them? Who's standing with them? Like Michelle has shared this before, but there was a time last, I think it was in the fall, we went to Jordan's Halloween parade, and we're just watching the kids walk by, and I look over, and Michelle's crying, and I'm like, honey, she dresses like Elsa every Thursday. Like, I don't understand all the emotions here. And then I was like, babe, people are going to think like I'm mean and making you cry, like we got in an argument. But what was happening is she saw all the kids from other cultures, and her heart was just, like, God was just gripping her heart for these kids, for these families. Like, God, how do we step in? How do we help? How do we love? And it was just in that moment, it came out in emotion for her. And it was beautiful to think about. I mean, for others here, you might have like some kind of passion or calling or burden just for marriages. Like, God, like I'm tired of seeing marriages just in pain. I want to step into that. And maybe perhaps it's because you've walked through your own fire in that way. Or for families, just to be connected or whatever that may be. For others, it might be helping people get out of debt. It's like I can help. Like I can see how to get a system here for you. I can see how to help you so that you're not feeling this weight of debt on your life. You want to help people. There's a passion for that. So then take these passions, look back on your life, and what are those gifts or what are those talents that God has given you? How is God uniquely gifted to do that? Because oftentimes those things that we're most passionate, those things that bring us joy, these gifts and these talents, God will then use to meet the needs of these passions and these things that break our hearts. So like for me, you know, like I have a passion for teaching and for seeing people to understand kind of lies of our culture and to see the truth of Jesus Christ. And humor has become a part of how I'm able to do that. For Michelle, it's been beautiful to see just her hospitable personality and how God has then used that as we meet with people of other cultures and how comfortable they are around her. And it's amazing to watch because they're not comfortable around me because I'm awkward and my jokes don't translate to other languages and cultures. But it's incredible. So God has given her this gift and this makeup, and then there's this passion, and it comes together in a beautiful way. And I've seen people who have a heart for people going through a difficult situation, and yet they have this gift for music, and they go, and in this like quiet setting, they just worship over them, and that person feels peace, and it's incredible. Or someone who loves to encourage and loves to write, and they write just these beautiful notes to a young family or a young mom or to a couple in crisis that's encouraging, and it's like they just seem to have the right thing to say. Or someone who sees someone's life and it just seems like it's so out of control, and it's like I can help you bring order and organization and structure to this so you can get a sense of right footing and begin to walk in the right way. Like I can help with this, and we begin to step into these things that God has brought them all together. Or you have this another maybe like just hospitality. You just love having your home open, and yet you also have a burden and a calling for people that don't, for children that don't have mothers or fathers, and so you begin to step into orphan care and foster and all these different things. And it's just incredible how God brings these things together. And all of this, when you take it all, when you take the sum of all these different things, that this is the body of Christ, and this is what fires me up. I mean, I love it. I love seeing how God pulls us all together, brings these things out of us, and we work together to meet the needs in our community and our world. And so when I look around this church, like I see so many giftings. I see so much creativity. I see so many incredible things. I see so many passions. And then we come together, and there's not tiers to these things. There's no like hierarchy. Instead, we all come together in one big mess called the body of Christ, and we share these gifts with one another. We encourage one another. We lean on each other. We step into different passions that we have, and we reach out into this world, and the kingdom of God is expanded, and people come to Christ because of it. And that's how this is all called to work. Like this, the church, and all its messiness and kind of chaos is what God is using to bring about his message of love and grace to the world. Like, it's pretty humbling. It's incredible. And yet, this is it. And so we've got to embrace it. Like, we've got to understand it. So we can understand who we are, create a rhythm of life around it, step into these passions. And there's a growth. There's a process here. It's not like today you need to figure it all out. That's the joy of it. Take your time. Process. Sit with the Lord. And so doing this doesn't mean that life's going to be the easiest, but it does mean that we'll be able to live the most fulfilled and actually live true, full life. And frankly, I believe that many, if not all of us, I believe that there's some here that are tired of not living as God has created you to be. I believe inwardly, many are frustrated by it. We're tired of trying to be a false self. We want to be who truly God has created us to be. We're tired of this sense of like walking dead. We're tired of seeing people walking dead. That's one of my big passions, is to help people break free from just going through the motions, but to understand how God has gifted us, how we've been created to be creative and to step into something new and to live out our passions and to live out this calling. I want to see that and that there's more to life than just going to bed and waking up and getting to the next day. There can be joy in our work. There can be joy in our life. There can be joy in these things because of what Christ has given us. So all of this then, what then fuels these passions for the long haul? What is the fuel for our gifts? It's love. It's love that drives all of this, the love of God. Because without the love of God, without resting in his love, without experiencing his love, if we just try to do this on our own strength and our own power and our own might, we're going to grow tired. We'll maybe give up. We'll get frustrated. Maybe things aren't going the way they are. And it might all just, we feel like, it's not worth it anymore. But when love is the fuel to all this, it can sustain us. It can help us to keep going. Our theme verse is 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us. It's so significant because without God's love, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This is incredibly important that we have to allow God to direct us in all this. We've got to experience his love and operate out of that love, not out of our own strength, because if that love is not at the center of our rhythm of life, of who we are, then it's going to be us or something else that's there. But if God is at the center, then that love is what's going to create and be the fuel for a whole rhythm of life that we go and leads to love, because God is love. Erwin McManus says this too. He says, God created life so that we could know love. Everything that God does is an expression of his love. It's neither trite nor superficial that the scriptures summarize this in three simple words. God is love. It is critical to understand this, because if we're to reclaim our role in the creative process and to express our lives as masterful works of art, we too must be sure that our motivation is the expansion of love. It all goes down, it all comes back to that. That has to be the center of all of this. Some of the worship team come up. This week, I want you to focus and pray about your gifts, your talents, and your passions. God, what are these things? And I want you to give yourself grace. Like, we don't need to figure this all out today, but to enjoy the process, to enjoy spending time with him, to enjoy experiencing his love, and then turn all of it over to the Lord and ask him then to set this into motion at the right time in the right way and allow him to guide you. So I wrote a prayer, and I want you just again to read this and make this your prayer. And I'll post it again on Facebook if you want to pray it throughout the week. Just pray this along with me. You can read it along. But God, I know that only you can bring out the best me. And I ask that you will reveal this to me. Help me to understand who I've been created to be, and help me to walk in it. I lay down any false selves that I've been living in. I lay down any lies about myself that I believed. I lay it all down before you, and I rest in your love. So God, call out the unique gifts that you've given me, and help me to use them for your glory and not my own. Give me joy as I use these gifts for the blessing of the body of Christ and in our world. God, bring out the passions that you have placed within me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And help me to follow you in obedience into the ministry and life that you have called me to. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for the attentive way that you have created me. And I hope that that is a prayer that you can embrace this week. Be grateful for the way God has created you. Thank you for making me, me. I delight in you, and delight in your creation. Amen. I pray for you, and the band's going to play a song, and I just want you to reflect during that time. And pray, reflect on these things, and allow God to speak to you. God, thank you so much for this. Thank you for the way you've taught us. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray right now that you'd bring out those gifts, those passions. Lord, if we've been trying to stuff them down or haven't really recognized that as what it is, I pray that you would just pull it out of us now. And Lord, may we see it. May there be incredible joy and freedom as we see it. May we exercise those things. May we stop comparing. And may we be grateful instead for who you've created us to be. Lord, if there's passions that you're calling us into, I pray that you would bring those out. May we see those clearly. Lord, if we're the answer to our own prayer, I pray that you would show that to us and allow us to step into that and allow us to see how our gifts are those talents of the unique way you've made us fit in line with the passions and the calling that you have. And may we those things, two things come together. May we live it out and experience just your true life and your fulfillment as we do that. And Lord, through all of this, may we give ourselves grace that it's not more to do, but Lord, instead it's more to rest in your love and to follow your leading in obedience and guidance. So Lord, may there be a lightness about this as well. In your name, amen.